Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
You know, as I've been preparing these messages, I never realised I was going to continue to do what I'm doing, but obviously this is what God wants me to do, otherwise I wouldn't be doing it. And it's amazing as I've been going through them how I realise that God has worked in my own life. And this is not to say that I've got it all perfect. I know I live with Chris and she is perfect, but I've still got a little bit to do. And I'm not there yet. And I certainly have challenges and certainly have giants that I still continue to overcome. But on the same token, it's from a place of victory. It's from a place of knowing my victory. And so as I've been working my way through these messages, looking at the things that God has done in my life, and each one that I've spoken on, God has worked in my life on. So I can talk from practical experience, talk from real experience, talk from the experience as an overcomer. I realise that I am redigging some wells, making certain that they're not silted up, making certain that the things that God has done in my life not becoming habits again, just as we get comfortable. And sometimes we need to be reminded. Other parts to this is that maybe you have got it together, but maybe you know somebody who hasn't. I encourage you to either podcast the sermons or download the notes and read them again. There's a lot of information, and I've praised a lot of this to make it fit into the time that we've got tonight. But again, I know that what I'm giving you is practical and easy to use if you will do it. So, as I said last week, my passion is John 10:10. It's my biblical purpose. It's the thing that God has birthed in me. It's what causes me to enjoy doing what I do. And that is the nature and the beast of seeing people have life and have it to the full. So if I see people being robbed, then that gets me a little bit cross. Not cross at the person, but cross at the enemy who's robbing them, because I know that my Saviour, Jesus, has won the victory, not only just for me, but for everybody, and nobody should be miserable. Tonight we're going to look at another area. First week we looked at overcoming temptation. Last week we looked at overcoming or defeating depression, and tonight we're going to look at overcoming loneliness. An area that I know is a big one. A big one in the world, but believe it or not, it's a big one in churches, and that's a real shame. And you'll see, again, we can understand why the world is lonely, but really Christians shouldn't be lonely, and we'll work at that as we go through. Loneliness has troubled mankind since the beginning of time. In Genesis 2:18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man, to be alone," because there wasn't the woman then. Okay, Anna, where are you? She's not here. What a waste. Oh, dear. "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." Okay, so God recognized that it wasn't good for anyone to be alone. And so he made Adam a helper. Loneliness is an emotional feeling of sadness and dejection due to the lack of companionship or separation from others. Now I'm going to give you a whole lot of what I'd call statements in regard to loneliness. Try and pick them up, and if you fit into these, just put them there. That's me, that's me, that's me, or that was me, or that was me, that could be me, that's sometimes me. Loneliness is a sickening feeling of being left out, rejected or unwanted. You know, you often see loneliness in kids. You know, kids will come home from school, and I'm not going to say my daughter used to, but she did, because she's here, and she didn't. I'll even give it to you. "I don't want to go to school. I haven't got any friends." And then the next day, "Can my 8 friends come home with me today and play?" You know, kids seem to have this sense of all of a sudden being rejected, pushed out, and then all of a sudden they're loved and they're all goody, 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 good again. So, you know, loneliness does hit everybody in some way, shape or form. Loneliness is a feeling, whether real or imagined. Now, that's important, real or imagined. Sometimes we imagine things. And the Bible says to cast down imaginations and to bring every thought into captivity. But on the same token, sometimes those imaginations are so real that we start to live them out. And that's what gives the enemy the hook that he needs to start to drag us down. So loneliness is a feeling, whether real or imagined, of being removed and cut off from others. Loneliness is a sense of inner emptiness accompanied by an intense longing to be needed and wanted. As I'm speaking these things, I talked about kids at school. You know, everybody faces what I'm talking about, and everyone goes through what I'm talking about. And sometimes we make the problem bigger by trying to accommodate or feel sorry for the person rather than helping them win through on the victory. And hear what I said then, because that's important. And that just increases that sense of loneliness. That increases and heightens that sense. And, you know, we often say at school that we have the helicopter parents, the ones who are always hovering over their kids trying to fix every problem for them. Can I tell you, don't. They can work it out themselves. And sometimes we as parents or grandparents even can make it harder for our kids when we realise that this is life. This is the way that we grow up. This is the way that we work our way through our problems. So again, not every loneliness or every issue that I'm talking about tonight is a bondage. It's just a part of life, and it's how we deal with it that's important. Whether loneliness lasts for a moment or persists for a lifetime, it affects us in common ways. Those common ways are feelings of rejection, isolation, hopelessness, despair, anxiety, and we can go on. Loneliness commonly manifests itself in a sad expression or a dejected look. I reckon Bob Hawke must have been a very lonely man, don't you? You know, my mum and dad, and I loved my mum and dad immensely. They raised four boys who were often getting into trouble, four boys who were boys. You know, I can remember my dad walking past us as we were punching the living daylights out of each other, and he would say, "Please don't kill him," and just keep walking. If we did bad, now, you wouldn't be able to do it nowadays, but if we did bad, he would line us all up and bang our heads against the wall, all of us, softly, of course, but in the sense of toughen up, get over it. But one of the things that he would say, and I'm just thinking of one of my grandsons right now, but he'd say, when we had a dejected look or a big lip, he would say, "You look like you sold your mum and dad to go to the orphan's picnic." And unfortunately, think about that. That's how some people look, isn't it? They look as though they've sold their mum and dad. Yeah. How are you? Oh, good, thank you. Not good. And that's sometimes how lonely people look. I remember preaching on loneliness. No, I won't say that yet. I might do it at the end if I feel like I've been good. One of the fruits of loneliness is a tendency to withdraw from others. Lonely people often retreat into a state of self-centeredness, discouragement, and self-pity. Now, if you are a lonely person in the room right now, you might be starting to feel as though I'm picking on you. I'm not picking on you. I want to give you some answers, because loneliness is a miserable thing. Feeling lonely is miserable, and it's not the way that God created us. It's not what God has done. Lonely people often carry a poor me attitude, which then fosters a feeling that nobody really cares or nobody really understands. We often see lonely people attempt to conceal their loneliness. Now, this is an incredibly important word, their loneliness by escaping into drugs, into alcohol or into other diversions. And if you think about that, that's what happens. We look for something to replace what we're feeling, and so we go and hit the bottle, or we go and take pills, or we go and do other diversions. We go and do things that would try to make us feel better. You know, we go and party hard, or go to nightclubs, or do things that really are an escape from the real life that we're in. Loneliness is so widespread in the Western world particularly that it's reached epidemic proportions. Mother Teresa said this, and I love this. She said, "The biggest disease today is not leprosy, nor cancer, nor tuberculosis, but rather the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, and deserted by everybody." Isn't that incredible? That's a beautiful statement from a beautiful lady. Doctors have quantified the effect of loneliness disease, and they call it a disease now, warning that lonely people are nearly twice as likely to die prematurely as those who don't suffer feelings of isolation. And again, it's the word feelings of isolation, because we allow our feelings to direct us. We allow our emotions to overrule us. And that's where Satan can get us, because Satan got Eve in her emotions. Whereas if we're allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit and what God's word says, then we can walk out of these things. Now, last week, I said the word depression didn't appear in the Bible. And some smarty britches who spent the whole night looking through the Bible, Hamish Woodcock, I didn't know you were here. He said that it did appear in the Bible, and he's right. In New King James Version, not the old King James Version, but in the New King James Version, in Proverbs 12:25, it does use the word depression. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So, podcast, Hamish was right, I was wrong. And I confess my sin, and God cleanses me. And now I feel good. Now, Hamish, get your Bible out and start trolling right through. No Googling, just the Bible. Now, I am confident that the word loneliness, I spent all yesterday looking for it, is not mentioned in the Bible. However, before anyone picks me up, the word lonely is. And there are many other passages where loneliness and incidents of loneliness are referred to. It's a word that we see, or it's an issue that we see right through the Bible. The Bible tells us that Jacob, that Joseph, that Moses, that Job, that David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Paul, etc., 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 all had to deal with periods of loneliness. David spoke of his loneliness in Psalm 102. He says, "I am sleepless and I lay awake at night. I become like a lonely bird on a housetop roof." Isn't that incredible? Lonely people often are sleepless and they lie awake at night. Paul in 2 Timothy says, "The first time I was brought before a judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me." And that's how you feel, abandoned, left out, no one caring. So one of the most significant underlying causes of loneliness, I think, is the society in which we now live. We live in the West in a fast-paced, ever-changing, materialistic world. And I think those things are incubators for breeding loneliness. Chris and I had the privilege and the joy of, about 15 years ago, spending about 14 days in Italy. And we were in a little farmhouse that we rented at the bottom of a walled village, Montepulciano. I can't say it, so I just did my best. Nearly spoke in tongues. Can somebody give me the interpretation for that? And as we sat there the first day, I was becoming irritable because nothing seemed to be happening. You know, it was just incredibly slow. And the first night we went up into this walled city and we had a pizza and we sat and we watched, and the old men were over on the right-hand side. The right-hand side, your right, my right, whatever. They were playing some tabletop-type dice game. The ladies were on the other side of the gate and they were just talking, as women always do. And the kids were down on the flat just kicking a ball and having fun. Now, this was at 8 o'clock at night, 9 o'clock at night, and I just thought, man, those kids should be in bed, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then as I would walk each morning, I would catch up, and there was a guy building a house down the road, and at this stage or around this village that we lived, the houses were built by one craftsman who did everything. And every time I walked by, he'd stop and we'd talk for about half an hour, and finally he'd make me a cup of coffee, which was lovely. And, you know, I thought, man, in Australia that wouldn't happen. You know, they'd be on the clock, they'd be worried about missing out on time. But he was just happy to chat. And then come Thursday, everything closed. Thursday was market day. And by this time, I'm starting to think, man, these guys just do not know. No wonder the country's in ruin. No wonder they're going broke. No one works around here. But after about 10 days of this, I started to realise that they had a lifestyle that was rich, that was beautiful, that was fantastic, and we were missing out. They knew how to do work, but they knew how to have fellowship and have fun. And I think that the society we live in incubates loneliness. The spirit of this age, the god of this world, Satan, is disrupting relationships. He's severing friendships. He's breaking up families. He's destroying neighbourhoods. You think of the work life of so many people. You think of how destroyed the families are because of this incredible paced, materialistic world that we have to work and live in. In short, I call it the dehumanising spirit of the age is actually isolating people. Isolating them from a close and meaningful relationship. And there'd be plenty in this room who get up real early, probably get up before their kids are up, they go to work. They work late hours, they come home, and if they're lucky, the kids are still up, but they might not be, they might be in bed. They bring home work because now they can do it all on their computers, and so they don't have time to fellowship with the family. And then work starts again, and this is how we live, because if we don't live like this, we can't pay our mortgage, and if we can't pay our mortgage, we won't have a home. And anyhow, we want to have a holiday, and we want to have a boat, and we want to have this, and we want to have that. And we want to put our kids in a great school like Oxley College. You know, fear, materialism, they're part of it. But the other part of it, I think, is social media. You think of how much is being done on our iPhones or our Android phones. How many people are communicating one to another like that? How little people are interacting really one-on-one. When I was a kid growing up, and that was a long time ago, we used to go out onto the road every time we got home from school and kick a football. You knew every neighbour. I could actually go around the block, there would be 50 homes, and I could still probably say most of the neighbours. Why? Because we had nothing else to do. There was only three or four houses that had televisions. So, you know, that's real old, isn't it? But on the same token, we've lost something. We've lost something because we think we're smart. But the thing we've lost is we've lost the art to communicate. We've lost the art to be friends. We've lost the art to enjoy mucking around. And that didn't mean that you didn't have bullies in the neighbourhood who would like to bash you up or chase you or do other things. You had all of that stuff. But on the same token, you had communication. The way we live in our Western world now tends to force relationships into a shallow, short-lived experience. And that results in loneliness. You can have the biggest home, you can have the best car, you can have all the bells and whistles in your life, but you see loneliness everywhere because people now don't know how to live. As we found last week when we looked at depression, lonely people often have a negative opinion of themselves, which then becomes a cyclic problem. Poor self-esteem produces destructive feelings of uselessness, inadequacy, which then lead to feeling unwanted, unloved, and worthless. These feelings then alienate us, causing us to further withdraw, which then further reinforces our sense of isolation and loneliness. And we just go round and around and around in that spiral, like going down a plug hole, until we are so overwhelmed by our loneliness and by those feelings of isolation that we don't know how to get out. Oftentimes, we are the cause, or we allow the cause to happen. The outside pressures of the world that I've talked about are there, and they might be the start of it, but then we allow self-pity, a poor me attitude, or self-centeredness, ambitious, pushy, competitive, egotistical, critical, intolerant, or anger, hostility, antagonism or fear, fear of intimacy, fear of rejection, fear of being hurt. The last time I got close to somebody, they rejected me and that hurt me, so I've decided I won't get close to anybody anymore. The last time I had a relationship with a boy or a girl, they broke up and that really hurt me. I'm not going to do that anymore. Of course, that just forces the fears to rob us from what God wants. These attitudes then become a repellent. Now, I use that word because that's exactly how I see it. You know, we spray repellent to ward off the bugs that bite us. Well, our attitudes of self-pity and self-centeredness and fear and anger finally become a repellent. That repellent makes it hard for people to get close to us. You know, we're lonely. They see us as lonely. They want to get close to us, but we build our walls and we repel the advances of people to the point that people give up. They move on. Or they don't want to hang around you because you're so negative that you're dragging them down. We find often, and please, I'm not being judgmental, I'm just saying it as it is. People who are single, people who live alone, people who are widowed, people who are elderly, people who are grieving, are often susceptible to loneliness. I put that word in and I got it right this time. One of the underlying factors in loneliness is a person's vital relationship with God. And as we come to the point of answers, I want you to think about this one to start with. Man was created to have a meaningful and intimate relationship with God. Because of man's rebellion and sin, that relationship was severed right back at the Garden of Eden. We've sung about those songs. We sung about the blood cleansing us. You know, sin separates us from God. God is the answer to all our needs. And if we don't have an intimate relationship with God, then it's pretty hard to start to win the victory. And so if today you're in this room and you haven't got a relationship with God, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Saviour, then this is number one starting point. If you've got an area of loneliness or any of the other areas I talked about, start off by asking Jesus to come into your life. Start off by allowing what Christ has done at the cross to become your victory. As with every victory, the answer starts with accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour and Lord. Jesus, the Bible tells us, understands the pain that we suffer, the pain of loneliness, the pain of depression, or whatever it might be. Jesus, in regard to loneliness, cried out at the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, that makes me sad when I think that our Saviour, our Lord, who humbled himself and became a man, would go to the cross lonely, would go to the cross feeling rejected, would go to the cross despised, would go to the cross without anyone hanging around him to hold his hand, to be with him. But then, the other side of it, I understand that he had to, because Jesus took our loneliness upon the cross, as he did every other sin. Because Jesus suffered the pains of loneliness, we have the assurance that he understands our hurt and can minister the divine healing and compassion that we long for. So what do we do? I'm going to give you some quick fix. No, I'm not. Quick fix remedies don't work. Quick fix remedies don't cure the problem. They just mask the problem. What I mean by quick fix remedies, I've given some to people. You know, people ring you, want some help, and you throw out a couple of bylines that sound really, really good, but they don't necessarily work. You know, well, why don't you get a new job? That'll help you. Or have a holiday, travel, maybe take up a hobby, or join a club. Anyone heard these? Well, you need to renew your goals and visions. You've got them wrong. Or buy a pet. Not a cat tree. Not a cat. They're not pets. Now, I've had women and men, cats and dogs. Anyone I haven't isolated yet? Narelle, you're okay with me still? That's good. The reason these quick fix things don't last is because they don't deal with the problem. They don't go to the root cause. So let me give you some keys to overcoming loneliness. First one is that we have to challenge those destructive, self-defeating attitudes which hinder our relationships with others. So if you listened when I said those self-defeating things and you know that sometimes you repel people, then it's time for you to get rid of those barriers that you've built up, those bridges that you have caused to be in your life. You need to make some adjustments. As I said before, without knowing it, we may be unconsciously manifesting negative character traits that drive people away. We must openly deal with self-centered, angry, self-pitying spirits by firstly confessing our sins to God. They are sin, there's no doubt about that. And the first thing that we do when we recognise something that's sin, we ask God to forgive us. And then we allow God to help us. And the thing that stood out as I was preparing this, God does help us. The minute the Holy Spirit comes inside you when you ask Jesus to become your Lord and Saviour is the minute that you get the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, joy, etc., etc. So God is there to help you, and God will help you if you're prepared to take the mask off and start to live a real life. And I know that if you have been one of those people that repel people, if you said to somebody who you know you've repelled, look, I'm sorry I've been so negative, can you help me? Immediately I know they'll help you. Confess your faults one to another, the Bible says, and you will be healed. Remember, we have John 10. Thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. The next thing we have to do is we have to challenge our fears. We often contribute to our own loneliness by failing to face fear. As I said before, fear reinforces loneliness. Fear comes in many forms: the fear of rejection, the fear of being hurt, fear of intimacy. If we continually dwell on our fears, we avoid forming relationships, and then we withdraw further into a barrenness or a life of loneliness. We challenge fear by using the truth, God's word. 2 Timothy says, "For God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind." One of the most powerful fear scriptures for me in overcoming fear was 1 John 4:18. Such love has no fear, the Bible says, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. Zephaniah, another scripture, says, "The Lord has taken away all your punishment." You know, fear takes root because we're worried about being punished. We're worried about getting into trouble. We're worried about something happening. I often use the example of driving down the road and you see a policeman. The immediate thing you do without even thinking about it is your foot comes off the accelerator and you look down to see how fast you're going. Now, when you know that you're not going that fast, your foot goes back on the accelerator, you sit up straight and you look across at the policeman and you know... because everything's okay. There's no punishment. And that's how fear works. And part of the fear that we're talking about here is, you know, if I let down my guard, I'm going to get rejected. If I make an advance to somebody, they might push me away and that'll hurt. So let's deal with our fears. The next area we have to do is reach out to others. We need to take the bull between the horns and take the initiative to reach out to others. How many people are lonely here? Stand hands up quick. high, real high. Okay. Now, I'm not being nasty. Hands up. Quick, leave them up. Okay, look around you, lonely people. Hands up. Don't put them down. Look around you, lonely people. Take the bull between the horns and go and sit and talk to other lonely people, and then you're not going to be lonely anymore, and they're not going to be lonely anymore. Now, that sounds really simple, but it's the truth. The truth is that there are lots of people, even in our church, even in this room right now, who would like companionship, who'd like friendships, who'd like someone that they can just reach out to. We must build relationships by reaching out to others. Relationships don't happen spontaneously. They take time, they take effort, and we must let them develop. The Bible tells us that relationships are never a one-way street. It says a man who has friends must show himself to be friendly. In short, if you want to be a friend, or if you want a friend, go and be a friend. I often say, when people tell me that I haven't rung them, I say, well, do you have a phone? You could ring me, you know. And that's the truth, isn't it? It really is. Sometimes we're waiting for people to do it to us when we could be doing it to them as well. People need people to help avoid loneliness. But ultimately, without meaningful relationship with Christ, as I said before, loneliness will never completely disappear. Running out of time. Sorry, guys, got to be really quick. It is sad for me to think that in church we have lonely people. But again, part of it comes back to us. And this is not putting the blame on us. It's just saying part of it comes back to us. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously and he will give you everything you need. If we start to focus on Christ and put Christ at the forefront of our life, then God will give us everything we need. God, believe it or not, desires us to have communion with him. In Revelation, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. In James, it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Do you notice that in both cases, it's up to us to start? Up to us to do the first bit. And that's the same with relationships. It's up to us. Rather than us sitting back having a pity party, worrying about when somebody's going to talk to us, let's start reaching out. Let's start doing what we need to do. We need not suffer loneliness if we allow God into our hearts, if we actively cultivate a relationship with him. We do that by reading his word. We do that by prayer. We do that through praise, through worship, through spending time. We also do that by not neglecting going to church. And he said that, I think, this evening. Church is one of those places that we can find friends, that we can find a part of belonging. Hebrews challenges us not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's exactly how it says. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And oftentimes I find that people slowly move from the front to the back. Not you people at the back. You're okay. I know you. But they move slowly to the back and then you see them every other week and then you don't see them much. And then all of a sudden you start to hear them nattering and nittering and someone says that such and such is upset because no one's contacted them. And you find that really what's happened is that they've withdrawn themselves. We need to make an effort. And church is a part of the way that God makes us belong. In Acts it says, continue daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. So as Christians, believe it or not, God has provided the best possible environment for overcoming loneliness. He's given us a spiritual family, which we call church. By actively participating in church involvement, I know that we will begin vital relationships and we will gain a sense of belonging. But we have to make the effort. We have to make the effort to get involved. So as I close tonight, and I'm sorry I've gone a bit over time, Let's remember God's challenge to Joshua. And I think this one, probably more than temptation, more than depression, this one, this challenge is there. Because there are giants in the land, you must be strong and of good courage. I think loneliness is an incredible giant. I think the feeling of rejection, the feeling of isolation, the feeling of just not being wanted, unloved, is such an incredible giant. But we must be strong and of good courage. And tonight, if you are one of those people, then I encourage you to write loneliness when you get home with a text or under the sole of your foot, and determine that this day you're not going to be a lonely person anymore. You're going to drive and drag loneliness into the ground. Every place that you put your sole of your feet, the Bible says, I'm going to give you.